God answers prayer. Always has, always will. There's power in prayer such as you've never seen or known before. Tremendous power in prayer. It moves the heavens. It opens things in the invisible. It brings the people and prepares them before their God. It makes things that aren't as though they are. It has creative power. Prayer is so dynamic that if you ever knew how dynamic, you would never cease praying. The moment we walked into the hotel, I knew. Edwin had left. He'd made a quick prayer for God to sanctify the room because he didn't know who had been living in it or what had been going on in there. And then he left. When he left, the presence of God came over the room. It never left in the 9 days we were there. Not only came over the room, but it was over me and in me, above me, around me, the whole time we were there. It's then you knew that God is with you. He'd gotten off the plane with us and he was there. But I want you to listen now. Thank you, Father. Thank you for this lovely anointing that like a mantle has come down upon us. We need to work this out, just us and you. Father, I thank you for the discipline of your Spirit. I thank you that what you want done with us will be done. Even right now, what you ask for, we are doing. Everyone in this building is just praying to you, just pouring out their heart to you. In everyone, there's something different, and yet there's a control over this whole meeting. No one's in charge because you are. No one has to be in charge. You are. Father, let us all see that this is what you've called us to. You've called us to that frankness, to that honesty of heart. This is the house of God and the window of heaven. And every time we should come here, you are here. And even when you're not manifested, let no one beware, neither off guard, because in an instant your Spirit comes. Father, I thank you for letting me know. I thank you for letting these people see that I wasn't praying some great prayer. I was just praying like a little child, and suddenly your Spirit came. It's not how we pray, it's that we pray. It's that we do what you want us to do, and the moment we do, your Spirit begins to move upon us. Teach us, Lord, this morning, would you? That while we were holding you back, nothing could work, but the moment we could just let go and just let you do what you wanted to with us, your Spirit began to move. Father, this is what we so often do in this place. We try to keep charge of everything. We grew up learning how to be self-controlled, to keep our self-image. Well, God, all these idols have to fall. And we just have to learn to be children before you and let you do what you want to with us. And let it be said of us as it was said of the king, let our heart be as a river turned in any direction that you want to by the hand of the King of Kings. Turn us this morning toward you, I ask. Let every heart be in touch with you. Let them know that you will never leave them nor forsake them. Let us know, Lord, that we're going to be taken into a desert like this morning so that we can seek your face, so that we can seek you. Oh Lord, in this period to come, we will see very little of the operation of your power. You want to begin to lift this away from us, but it will return. It will return greater than ever before. You want to take away from us the forms. You want to take away from us, Lord, all the things we've relied on. You want to teach us a new way. When we come and begin to open our heart in simplicity to thee, or just respond to something simple that was said, not sitting there thinking, hey, this is another sermon, but thinking that every word that comes forth, that's you trying to say something to us. God, what are you saying to me? And when I will accept it with this childlike faith and receive it, you can begin to move, just like we've seen this morning. It's not any less real. Of course it's not. You just came down upon our hearts. But teach us, Lord, that we had to receive you. Somehow we had to let go. We were fighting all these things back. We'd already yielded in our heart. We weren't fighting against you. We just didn't know what to do with it. Father, sometimes we just have to be like children. Just do what the responses are there to do. Not make an issue out of whether we should obey or not obey or what to do or not to do. Just be. Just begin to let you live through our lives. Oh, Father, I thank you for this anointing. Because I know that you're going to share with them that joy. It so pleases you when we obey you. It pleased you, Lord, that they should have obeyed you while we were gone. And because of their faithfulness, great shall be their reward. Because you've called us unto those rewards, it was in your heart to reward us because we're greatly loved by you. Greatly loved. Oh, Father, teach us to obey. Never let us go. Never quit working with us. As many of you know, in April of 1991, we went to visit Roberta Payne, our friend that at that time was living in Panama working for the U.S. government. During our stay there in Panama, we experienced a devastating earthquake. The apartment, actually, where we were staying, would begin to sway. Roberta, remember that? Lights went out. Thousands of people were left homeless. Hundreds were seriously wounded and hospitalized, and many were killed. The news, I believe, even reached here during that time. It did certainly reach across the world. We didn't know at that time, but I guess things were really moving in the heavenlies. But there was, at that time, an earthquake. That week, we went to a Sunday service held at Hosanna Church, where Pastor Edwin Alvarez was ministering. He had a real powerful message. He was using the reference of the earthquake, warning the people to wake up and return to the Lord. As I was there, and I saw this pastor ministering, I realized at that moment, this man was a real man of God. You could tell it in his spirit, you could tell it by the way he was ministering. After the service, I was to go up and meet this man. I had to go up to his office, but God was gracious and we were able to do this. Upon our meeting, our spirits immediately were akin. I'd no longer said three words. We embraced and we knew, and I knew, something was happening. So we arranged to later on go out to lunch, and the Lord spoke to me at lunch and said, invite Edwin Alvarez and his wife to Atlanta, and I want you to pay for their tickets. And so as we were sitting there for lunch, I brought this forth, and he sort of smiled. But remembered at that time, I have to remember, he was having considerable trouble with his voice, and so I asked him if he would like to give his voice a rest. He had said during his message that the Lord had called him aside for a while. It was actually 6 months that he hadn't been speaking to his people. They hadn't heard him speak for 6 months because of this voice problem. And I wanted him to rest that voice, and I wanted him to come up here. So they did. We had a wonderful time of fellowship when they got up here. And while they were here, of course, you remember that they felt to come to some of our services. Well, it just so happened to be that the glory and the presence of God flowed like rivers during those days. And what they later said to us is that I don't think we've ever cried so much in any service before. They'd seen something here where God was marvelously moving that was to permanently affect their lives. In their words to us, we have never seen nor felt the manifestation of the glory or presence of God so powerfully as we did at Panayo. They returned to Panama. We never heard from them. 6 months went by. No further word. Then we received an invitation to come and speak at the conference. They were planning there at the conference for us 2,000 people, and they'd be coming from many different countries and many different denominations. We were to have several services during the day and a campaign of open-air stadium at night with 7,000 or more people for 7 days. The theme for the evening service was to be Panama for Christ, and the messages of the morning would be directed to pastors and workers. After much consideration and prayer, we felt it was the Lord's will to go. At our church here in Atlanta, prayer was offered before the throne every day while we were gone, and I believe this is one of the secrets of sharing in the rewards that God has for us. But on the other end, too, you must know that in Panama, the pastors across the country were in fasting and in prayer weeks before this was to take place. Toward the end, a large number of laymen, workers, and pastors locked themselves in the church day and night for several days, fasting and praying unto the Lord. The pastor's wife was away on a retreat with many of the important people of the city for several days of fasting and prayer. Among these people, politicians, professionals, and others that God has raised up, whom on Thursday of that week God gave us to speak to, and he had a tremendous word for them, and it was a very unique experience. That took place in the Marriott Hotel in an afternoon squeezed between several services. I just wanted you to know that this was the background that some of these things were being formed and shelled up in before anything really took place. Finally, on the morning of February 8th in the year 1992, arriving in Panama, we arrived that night with no problems with aircrafts, thank God. And upon our arrival at hotel, the moment we walked into the room after short prayer by Edwin Alvarez, the Lord to cleanse the atmosphere of that room for whoever had lived in it before, as he walked out the door, the presence of God just descended upon me. I stood at the window on a ninth floor overlooking the city lit at night, and the Lord began to speak to me, and he never ceased speaking to me the rest of the week I was there. And the word of the Lord was continuously with me during the day, during services, after services. I was tuned into the voice of the Lord from the moment I arrived at the hotel. And a burden of the Lord for him to manifest himself, that they might be able to come to him. And if they should ever remember my name or not, didn't make any difference to me. But that somehow they might get a glimpse of who he was and forever be in love with him. That actually took place the moment we arrived there, and so I remained really in this prophetic state for the remainder of my time. I was also very aware, as I was standing at the window looking out over the city, that there was an opening in the heavenly. Something had taken place before I'd ever gotten there, and all it needed to do is just be tapped into. And to give you a background, Panama has experienced a powerful revival of ingathering of souls, and several times a year, Pastor Alvarez would hold campaigns in large stadiums, packed to capacity by the end of the week. Miracles, deliverance, healings, and salvations experienced there were too many to enumerate as the power of God was displayed. They own 3 radio stations, and they're on the air with their own programs 18 hours a day. His church numbers well over 4,000 and is a dynamic expression of the revivals of the country has lived up till now. This has definitely left a window in heaven and was very easy to tap into. You were very much aware from the time that you arrived that God was there, that people were there that knew God, and that things had been broken through. The next moment was Sunday morning, and we were asked to speak at that service. Unbeknown to us, of course, the service was to be aired live over radio waves throughout Panama. The service began with wonderful songs of praise, but very different to us because it had a Panamanian touch. And as it progressed, and I was just sitting there, but the moment I began to speak, I was aware something was happening. That same anointing, that same presence, that same mantle came down over my body, elevated me into prophetic state, and so powerful were the releasings of the Lord's anointing for preaching the word. The theme, of course, was very different for them. It was the theme of our directing the love of God in many directions, and how empty it is. When it's not the love of God, it's just the love of man, there was a clarity to teach God's word. Wonderment and meditation was the atmosphere at the conclusion of the first service, as if people were to say, what kind of message was this? They pondered about this love of God. They discovered that they had directed it in ways toward man and toward themselves, and were very much aware by the end of the service that God's call to them and to his church and to his ministry in Panama was to direct it in a third direction they had never considered before, and that's to return it to the Lord in worship, in love, and in relationship. This really marked the beginning of a very glorious week that was to follow. The next day we were called at noon to a radio interview at the first station that they have in the city of Panama, and at one point in the interview, the message of the previous Sunday came up. The pastor still hadn't gotten over it, and his words were, that's a message that will have to be aired again and again and again. This is a new message to us. That evening was the first night of the campaign, and a man called Jose Satirio dos Santos, a missionary from Brazil to Colombia, was the speaker. His message was clear and prophetic for the week to come. His theme was quench not the Holy Spirit nor reject His words, though strong they might be. And I don't think for any moment that I've ever been in a place where so many strong words were given of God that just shook from the moment that we were to start. But God was already preparing this. And of course, it seemed very strange for all of us who were on the platform to realize that God was giving an opening message to an evangelistic campaign of this sort. Yet He went on and on, and the Holy Spirit was stronger and stronger. And by the end of the service, there was no doubt in our mind that God had something else in mind besides what we did. Nevertheless, God didn't seem to have a problem, and we quickly realized that all this was part of the preparations for the days that lay ahead. Beginning from that message and through the night, the Lord began to deal with me. He told me He hadn't sent me there for my own honor, but only as a mouth through which He could speak. And all that night, the words of Hosea burned in my heart. From the moment the words came out of Satyrio Santo's mouth, but quenching not the Spirit, though His words be hard, the words from Hosea were burning in my heart. Tell her, she is not my wife. She is in love with another. I can't begin to explain to you what happened within me to know that I should stand before so many people and pastors and workers from so many different countries to give them a message like this. Nevertheless, the next morning, again we were aware that the services were to be broadcast live over Panama. But from the moment I began to speak, I was also aware that it was not I, but the prophet Hosea himself, who by the Holy Spirit and through lips of clay would proclaim a message to his people in Panama. His message was to leave a deep impact upon the whole country. I couldn't emphasize enough how clearly it seemed as though the Holy Spirit himself was speaking through the prophet Hosea. His message was clear, powerful, and was to move the hearts of everyone. Say unto your brethren, my people, and unto your sisters, those who have obtained mercy, plead with your mother, today's ministers. Plead, she is not my wife, neither am I her husband. Let her therefore put away her whoredoms out of her sight and her adulteries, lest I strip her naked and set her as in the day that she was born, and make her a wilderness, and set her like upon the dry land, and slay her with that thirst. I will not have mercy upon her children for their children of whoredoms, the love affair with another. And their mother, the pastors and leaders, has played the harlot. She has conceived them, but done shamefully. For she said, I will go after my lovers, kingdoms, churches, people. For they give me my bread and my water, my wool and my flax, my oil and my drink, the gifts and provisions that the church would give to honor his ministries on earth. Therefore, behold, I will hedge up thy way with thorns, with afflictions, and make walls and barriers to your paths. She shall follow after her lovers, but she shall not be able to find them. She shall seek after them, but not be able to find them. Then she shall say, I will return to my first husband, for then it was better for me than now. For she did not know that I gave her her corn, her spiritual food, her wine, her gladness and happiness, her oil, anointings, and multiplied her silver, redemptions, and her gold, righteousness, which they prepared for other lords for their burials. Therefore will I return and take my corn, and in the time thereof my wine, and in the season thereof I will recover my wool and my flax, their coverings given to cover their nakedness. And I will now discover, I will reveal and bring to light, as I have for so many ministries in our day, her lewdness in the sight of her lovers, her church, and none shall deliver her out of my hand. I will also cause her myrrh in the feast of her new moons and her Sabbaths and her solemn feasts, her religious acts and activities to cease. For they are in love with the church, and the church is in love with them, but neither are in love with me. I will destroy her vines, the church, and her source of joy. I will destroy her figs, her fruitfulness, whereof she has given. I will make a forest, the beasts of the field shall eat them. I will visit upon her the days of Balaam, when she burned incense unto them and worshipped other things, that she decked herself with outward righteousness, and her earrings she decked upon herself, type of surrender, and her jewels a type of worthiness, was sent forth after her lovers, and begat Mies and forgat me, saith the Lord. Therefore, behold, I will allure her and bring her into a wilderness, and I will speak there comfortably to her. I will give her vineyards, her churches back, if she will but turn to me and make me the lover of her heart. Then I will return to her her fruitfulness. From thence the wilderness, and the valley of Achor, which is the valley of affliction, shall become a door of hope, and she shall sing there. The days of her youth shall be as when she came up out of Egypt. And I will go and return to my place till they acknowledge their offense and seek my face. And in their affliction they shall seek me very early. And it shall be that at that day, saith the Lord, thou shalt call me no more Valley, which is Lord. But yes, it shall be that you shall be my wife. For I will take away the names of Balaam, which is master, owner, or Lord, out of your mouth. And they shall no more remember them by name. And I will betroth thee unto myself forever. Yea, I will betroth thee unto me in righteousness and judgment and loving kindness and in mercy. I will even betroth thee to me. So return unto me, for I will be thy husband in faithfulness. This was the Lord's lament over the church. His people were no longer in love with him, but he was to turn their heart again. You could hear a pin drop in that large auditorium, packed to capacity. Normally there would be a lot of moving around, but this morning people behaved like statues. The presence of God was so strong that hundreds were weeping and sobbing long before the altar call was made. At the radio station, reports were coming in that the glory of God was coming down all over the city and interior of the country. People in factories and at lunch break began to uncontrollably weep and would drop their things on the table, spontaneously break out weeping. Pastor and his wife from the interior, who could not be at the conference, reported that when they were listening to the message over the radio waves, he and his wife clasped their hands, fell on the floor, and began to weep as if they could feel the pain in the heart of God, realizing how far away they'd been from God. People in their homes were reporting the same phenomena. Truly, he had come, and he was calling his people to himself. At the end of the message, people came forward to make their life right with God, lame and pastors, people alike, and the Holy Spirit's presence was so powerful in the place you could not stand. One young man later said to us, when he came up after the meeting, he said, I came to these meetings saying to myself, I wasn't ever going to be slain by the Spirit and no one was going to push me down. But the conviction of the Holy Spirit was so strong upon me after he got through the message, I found myself getting up and walking toward the front. I never made it. I was slain under the power of the Holy Spirit in the aisle, and I tried in vain to get up and finally surrendered my life to the Holy Spirit, and I repented and came back to God. So many found themselves experiencing the same thing. It dawned upon us all in the ministering team that we were at the beginning of what would become a sovereign visitation of God. Now, by Wednesday morning, of course, it was Saterios dos Santos time. We had four services in the morning. There were several of us ministering, and I had the last one to give me the most time of all. But when he began to speak, he began to give his testimony. Now, this man has a very spectacular testimony, but God had asked him to share only the hardships, the preparations in the life of a man of God. This man, who is a very powerful man of God, began in all simplicity, like speaking to children. And in all humility, a humility I've very seldomly witnessed before, he proceeded about the hardships of his life in the past in the form of a testimony. The emphasis to all of us was so clear. God couldn't use someone who was great in his own eyes. And second, the preparation of a man of God would include much suffering, affliction, sorrow, and persecution. Later on, it was brought out how God took 40 years on the backside of a wilderness to prepare Moses for his ministry, how he had to care for his father-in-law's sheep, and how it is that if we're faithful to that which belongs to another, God will give us that which is our own. In the light of this great price for a yielded life to God, the glow of ministry and serving the Lord seems certainly dimmed. The altar call was given specifically for pastors and workers attending the conference that had come from remote and poor villages in the interior of the country, whose works were difficult and discouraging. Dozens of them came forward to meet the Lord in a new and beautiful way as the ministry went to each one of them. The Lord poured out waters upon these dry and thirsty souls. A ray of hope went through their hearts. Maybe the terrible circumstances that they were going through was part of a plan. Perhaps a preparation in their life, though terrible, had a purpose of blessing for others in the end. What a time of inner healing. And later on, while eating lunch at the home of a Christian doctor and his wife, the conversation came up again about The message of Hosea aired over the radio the day before. Many more reports had come in since then, and on what God really had been doing while the message was in progress. And they were all sharing these things while we were there eating lunch, and I was listening to them, and I found myself deeply touched because of the grace of God so manifested over a country and how God should have chosen a day like this in which to begin. As I was musing on these things in my heart, suddenly, with no notice whatsoever, I was in the Spirit. I could hear the voice of the first person of the Trinity and the second person of the Trinity in conversation with each other. Before I could make sense of what they were saying, I was back having lunch with the rest of them, but certainly with a lost appetite. Their conversations were foreign to me by then. All I could think of is, my God, I've got to get out of here and back to the hotel, because I had this strange sensation that this experience wasn't over with. Quickly we arranged to be taken back to the hotel, and we no longer came through the door that I was back in the world of the Spirit. This time the words were clear and unmistakable, and what took place there I may not say, but I was told to write the conversation I had and heard. Back again in my hotel room, I began to scribble onto paper these things as fast as my hand could write, and there were moments where I could not see the paper through my tears. This went on until the evening service. At the evening service, it was totally evangelistic in its emphasis. The Spirit of the Lord at one point in the meeting came upon Edwin Alvarez, and he began to shake, tremble, trample, and dance. For the next few minutes, we sat watching what seemed to be an Indian type of war dance. It was as if he was treading on serpents, and so it was. Following the dance, he declared the word of the Lord that released something in the heavenlies, because from that moment on, there was a dynamic operation of power present for the remainder of the service. And Dos Santos, who was preaching, had a short message of faith, but then began to pray for the sick, and the power of God came down everyone. There were many people who came for salvation, but it was followed by testimonies of God's healing power that night, as there was deliverance, such as you probably have not seen in your life. After the service, we went to eat at a restaurant with Satiro Dos Santos, who was leaving the next day because he had to go on to the Dominican Republic to hold some services. At supper, he told us an experience he had while in Brazil, and I knew you'd want to know about it. You have to know first that he was a pastor to a very large and successful church in Brazil when the Lord came to him one day and said to him, I have a work for you to do in Colombia. At that instant, he proceeded to take him out of his body, and he found himself coming over some tremendous mountains. He came over into a small city into the highlands of Colombia, and he was there received by the angel of the city, who said to him, you're so welcome here. He said, we've been waiting so long for you to come. We have many churches in this city, but none please the Lord. This will be your next place of ministry. The angel then took him to a house, and upon entering, they had a bite to eat together. The angel said to him, this will be your next residence. After this, he found himself coming back swiftly to his body in Brazil. He entered into his body and remained in prayer for some time. He said nothing to anyone for days, but meanwhile, the Lord spoke to his wife, saying, I will be sending you as missionaries to Colombia. Get ready. Upon comparing notes later, both realized that the Lord had spoken independently to each one of them, and so the thing was sure to be happening. How would they go? They didn't have any money. They didn't know the language. They didn't even know the name of the town. All they knew is that they would be going to Colombia. A year or so after, though, they did leave, and they crossed the Amazon jungles. This was a miraculous story of God's provision in itself that would take too long to tell you about. For they crossed it on land. They crossed it by themselves. They crossed it without any money, but they crossed it with God. They arrived eventually to Colombia. There he was, with his family, his wife, exhausted, no money, no food, knowing no one, knowing not even the name of the city, and three children. The next day, he went to fix his paper at the immigration office to find out that he had taken so long to get there, and took almost 3 months to get there, that his visa had expired. They were merciless to him. We won't arrange your papers, and we give you 24 hours to get out of our country. He pleaded with them, tried to explain to them, to no avail. That night, he was too tired to pray or even think. 1,000 thoughts went through his mind. My God, was this you? Did we miss it? Are we actually going crazy? With all this going through his brain, he fell asleep. He tossed, he turned, he groaned all through the night. But halfway through the night, He was awakened by the noise of someone opening the door and coming in. The instant he came in, suddenly the whole room was filled with light. It was Christ himself. He stood there, and he looked at him. Then he extended his hand and put it on his head, and he said, "Peace." And it was like liquid gold that flowed through his body. Healing began to come, and strength. The Lord then began to speak to him and said that he had been at the immigration's office and that he had fixed up everything to go back to the same office and to the same place the next morning. The Lord told him that the name of the town he had shown him was called Cucuta, and it was up into the interior. Also told him many other things and then left. With this rejuvenation and with this strength given to him now, the next morning Sotirio was up early and went to the immigration's office. They received him gladly. They had no problems giving him a permanent visa or anything else he wanted. No one knows why. All he knew is that the Lord had told him to go, that he'd worked everything out. Then later they looked on a map and found the city of Cucuta and proceeded to go there, again with no money. But the Lord did provide. Upon their arrival to the city, Sotirio stopped, his family wanting to know what to happen. He was just gazing at the town. He looked like he was dumbstruck, in awe and in wonderment. When asked by his wife, "Sotirio, what's happening?" he said, "The shadows cast by the buildings are exactly and precisely as I saw them when I was here before. The buildings in the city are a mirror image of the city I was in before. Everything, every street, every place is like the aerial view and the down-to-earth view that I saw." After he got over his shock and wonderment, they continued down the street, wondering where on earth they'd go, fully forgetting what the angel had said to him. They saw a building with a sign on it for rent. So they went over and looked at it. And as he looked through the window, he realized it was the same house where he'd sat with the angel and where they'd eaten and communed together. How to explain to the people who were to rent to him that he had no money, that an angel had told him that that was a place that was to be their residence? He had no backing, no collateral, he didn't belong to Colombia, and he didn't know the language. Through much fussing and striving, they saw he was so crazy he had to be too crazy to do anything wrong and proceeded to give it to him with no down payment or no anything else, and that was to become later their residence for many years. They went through a tremendous hard battle, and they had many things to overcome. It is no wonder that today they have a growing church of 7,000 people, several radio stations, and a whole city that's on fire for God. You can imagine that by the time we finally finished the end of this lovely time of fellowship and supper, it was past midnight. When we finally got back to the hotel, I couldn't sleep. There'd just been too many wonderful things taking place too quickly. As I was there meditating, the Lord's presence drew near, and he began to speak to me. He said, "Prepare all those notes you've been scribbling during the afternoon, because tomorrow you will give them and speak in my Father's name." Instantly, I was wide awake, and through the rest of the night, I wrote the message into my notebook computer and printed it for the next day. Thursday morning, I arrived at the auditorium just shortly before I was to speak. The moment I came on the platform, the Lord spoke to me and said, "Pray for the song leader. I have a word for her." There on the platform, I found myself prophesying about things in her life way back to her childhood. God told her that all the dreadful things that had happened to her was part of his plan for her life. She had been called in an oven of affliction, and there he had created a broken heart. Through those wounds, though, would now flow his anointings, and that he would use her in a way she was never used before. That as she opened her mouth to sing, the anointing of the Spirit would come down upon the congregation. And this was so. From that day forward, every day she would take the song service, these exact things would happen as the Lord would say. At that moment that the prophecy was being given to her in the presence of all these people, there came a release of inner healing. She crumpled to the floor and fell on her face with deafening screams, burst out crying. Like an electric shock wave hit the building, and at that very instant, the holy presence of God the Father came down upon everyone there. His presence is totally different, you know, than the commanding and authoritative and creative presence of the Son. And it's absolutely different than the sweet, powerful, healing, and convicting presence of the Holy Spirit. When the Father's presence, there is a manifestation of light, there's a manifestation of holiness, there's a manifestation of fire, and there definitely is a lot of fear. No praise, no songs, no words could spontaneously come forth as with the presence of the Holy Spirit we'd experienced a few days before. Instead, the air seemed to be so heavy you could hardly breathe it. Throughout the sanctuary, you could see people diving, falling headfirst onto concrete floors, weeping. Occasionally, you could hear the words, "Holy, holy." I began to speak the first words were, "The place upon which thou standest is holy ground. Take the shoes from off your feet. Get ready. Prepare your heart. Be silent, O earth. The Father is going to speak." A holy silence and absolute discipline reigned in the atmosphere. Like a thick cloud came over the assembly. One's feelings were so mixed, they seemed to be respect, fear, dread, awe, and expectancy all mingled together. The holiness of the Father was like pressure bearing down upon us. Shoes came off people's feet everywhere. The presence remained there for 2 hours, during which time he spoke. We heard an intimate conversation between Christ and his Father, the conversation that I had heard when in the Spirit the day before. It was given prophetically and in first person through lips of clay, as the Lord had told me it would. His words were aired again by radio over Panama, and so profound was the impact that this word left over the country that we have decided to make this message available in written form, both in Spanish and in English, for the whole body of Christ. The next day, Eduardo Cañas was the preacher. He is the head of the Assemblies of God in Colombia and pastor of a very large church of several thousand members. He got up and delivered a message to the church. He called upon the people to surrender their lives to God and present the temple of their bodies a living sacrifice, for God was looking for vessels that he could prepare and later on use. Hundreds of people came to the altar to surrender their lives to God, and the anointing was so strong in that large auditorium. At one point, during the altar call, Pastor Cañas said, "In a few minutes, the fire of God will come down and mark those who have truly surrendered as a sign to you." Moments later, there was a spectacular manifestation of fire and power. People, amid shouts and screams of being on fire, begin to fall under the power of the Holy Spirit all over that building. Then he said, "There's a person here who's been resisting the Spirit. God has called you in times past, but you have deliberately rebelled. If that person will come up now and repent, I'll pray for you." In a few minutes, a man came shaking uncontrollably onto the platform and stood beside him. Pastor Cañas turned, said a few words of something to him, and the man shot straight up like an arrow, froze in that position, and started falling backwards slowly like a tree that's being felled. You've got to realize now that the platform is 3 feet high, and the man was standing on the border. There was only one place for his trajectory, a cement floor 3 feet down below him. There was no one there to catch him. In midair, he buckled and crumpled over a very large speaker and got hung up there. There, he repented and he surrendered his life to God. To us, for all practical purposes, it looked like he'd been slain in rebuke. God must hate rebellion. That night at the stadium, the same man Cañas was preaching. He preached a tremendous prophetic message to the whole country. His theme was clear. "You see all these calamities happening, yet you won't return to me." His text was from Amos 4. "Also, I gave you all that you desired, but you would not turn to me. Then I took away your bread in all places, yet you have not returned to me. Although two or three cities wandered together seeking for water, that they could be satisfied, yet you wouldn't return to me. I blasted you with blight and mildew, and your gardens increased, and your vineyard and fig trees and your olives. The locust devoured them, yet you didn't return to me. I sent among you the plagues after the manner of Egypt,
So your young men killed by the sword, along with your captive horses, and that was during the time of Noriega, so that the stench of your camps came up before your nostrils, yet you would not return unto me. I overthrew some of you as God overthrew Sodom and Gomorrah. That was their dictator. As a firebrand plucked from the burning, yet you wouldn't return unto me. Therefore, prepare to meet your God. I can begin to describe to you the convictions that came upon the multitudes that were there and the multitudes that were listening over the radio linked and chained with three other stations throughout the interior of the country. There was a spectacular manifestation of conviction as a cloud came over the multitudes that were both present and out of sight. And the Lord began to shake Panama and began to turn him to himself. The message was clear through several of God's ministers. As the voice of the Lord was heralded throughout the country, return unto me, return unto me, return unto me. Saturday morning was to be the most unforgettable of all. The auditorium was packed to capacity with several thousand people. The only preacher who ever got to speak was the one early that morning, because after that, all planned, scheduled speakers and all the rest was interrupted. 2 days before, our Heavenly Father, in this message that we will print for everyone, had promised that he would send a revelation of his Son to Panama and not reject it, that there would be a mighty visitation of his Son, that he was to send them and to please prepare. But no one, not I or anyone else there, ever figured it would come this soon. Just after the service began, the Spirit of the Lord came upon Edwin Alvarez. He said, "The Lord has said to me that in a few minutes, the Prince, that is Christ, will be coming through the back doors facing the east, and that people would be hard-pressed to stay upon their feet." Moments later, as a wind, the Prince came in. Down the aisle from that pre-described door, people began to fall by his power and his weight. All the way to the platform, the aisles were lined with what looked like dead bodies marking the path where he had walked. An extraordinary sense of Christ's commanding presence filled the hearts of everyone present. Wailing, weeping, mourning spontaneously broke out and could be heard from all sectors of the auditorium. Impossible to describe were the feelings that gripped us. A lump too big to clear from your throat seemed to choke out all expression. For the remainder of that morning and part of that afternoon, the second person of the Trinity was totally in charge. A few minutes later, this same Christ gave a word to Eduardo Cañas, who was on the platform. The moment that Edwin began to speak, and Christ was speaking through him, down he went. And the Lord began to deal with him about the situations of the churches back in Colombia, how that he was in charge of them, and how the Lord himself saw his work. It sent shudders down the spine of all who listened. He felt like he wanted to run out and not listen to any more. But the Lord stripped into truth and clean all the things in Colombia as he would see it and promised the things that he would then do. How this man wept. Later on, as I stood at the pulpit, I looked over to my left and saw this puddle of tears on a carpeted platform that this man had left. His whole family were with him on this trip. They came forward, running, up to the platform. What a glorious moment. And how touching it is to see Christ ministering like this. But after the word to Eduardo, things weren't to be finished. I was asked by Edward Alvarez to speak. I remember being humbled, weak, stunned, all at the same time. A flood of tears impossible to hold back ran down my cheeks. At that point, Edwin walked up to me and said, "Now is the time. Take this mic and speak." And folks, for the next hour or so, with long-suffering and patience, he proceeded to teach us the three levels of purification. He spoke to us as to why the ministers had held their people at such a low level of purification. He called upon us to be developed in the Lord and not be a perpetual nursery. He called upon us to know the things that he had purely and clearly revealed. Such long-suffering, such patience. And then for the next hour made things so clear that even a child could understand. And toward the end of the message, a heavy mantle of conviction rested on everyone. At the conclusion, people by the hundreds came hurriedly to the altar, some being slain by the Spirit before they could arrive, and others coming forward dodging these bodies. They were weeping, repenting, crying out with loud voices because of his tremendous and massive convicting power. This went on for 30 minutes. I had already gone to the back of the platform and was kneeling in prayer. What else can you do? It's his service. Again, his voice came to me so clear. Go back up there. I will speak again. They have repented. And it is written that if they confess their sin, I am faithful and just to forgive their trespasses and cleanse them from all unrighteousness. Is it not written, ye are clean by the word that I have spoken? Get up now. Speak these things to them, and I will cleanse them. Tell them that many of them will be hard-pressed to stay on their feet when I command it to be so. The Lord saw that I certainly had a hesitation at that moment in my heart, and thoughts like, what if these things don't happen, like he said, raced through my mind. At that very instant, he rebuked my unbelief. Knowing that this was definitely serious, I didn't care about my own honor or about what happened or didn't happen anymore. I just got up to obey and to say the things that he had said. As I was up there speaking to the people and telling them the things that the Lord had just shared with me, suddenly, without any warning, I heard my own voice yelling, be clean. At that very instant, people began to be slain by the Spirit all over the building. Yelling, screaming, and people falling could be seen and heard everywhere throughout that auditorium. Shortly afterwards, the Lord directed us to lead in praise and worship and said, it is necessary this way to exercise the faith that I have given you in receiving this forgiveness. For I have given you a faith to come to me. For the first level is the level of forgiveness for the sinner. It's the cleansing of blood. The second level is the level of the cleansing by water and by the word that he speaks. And the third level is the cleansing of fire, the fire of the holy presence and the glory of the Lord. And as we begin to sing, the Lord gave us to sing the song, Holy, Holy, followed by Hallelujah, that song we've heard so many times. You would think we'd been transported into heaven. The Holy Spirit witnessed these songs by his presence and glorified the Son as few times we've seen him glorified. To see the glory upon so many faces as they begin to softly sing, the chingy chingy Panamanian type songs we'd begun with during the week had been transformed into glorious songs of worship as the Son was being revealed to a country who had never seen or known him before. After this, and because the Lord had spoken to Enwood before the service, the communion table had been prepared beforehand, and we proceeded then to serve the Lord's table. You can't begin to imagine the sight of these pastors of several denominations serving and participating together, all of us, the emblems of the broken body of our Lord Jesus Christ and his shed blood, as we wept and hugged. The glory of Jesus Christ was there. It was like a brother and sisterhood of people you'd never met before in your life, and ministries that were melted together in one before the Lord and the King of Glory. This was definitely a feast of faith and love. The hours passed by, and it seemed like minutes. After the service, a minister came up to me and said, at the conclusion of your message, when people were coming forward, my eyes were suddenly opened. I saw standing over to the left of the pulpit a being, a tremendous being of light, dressed in a white robe with long flowing hair. The moment I saw this being, the power of God flowed through me, and I was slain under the Spirit, and I could no longer see what was going on. That was the conclusion of the morning service. That night at the campaign, a tremendous power of God. Sunday night at the campaign, God still had more surprises for us. The Vice President of Panama was there and gave a speech. Lowell David, the head of the Assembly of God organization, was present. Also several leaders of denominations there and around the world. The bleachers were packed. The people were sitting everywhere in the field. I have no idea how many people were there. The service had begun and was in progress for over an hour when the Spirit of the Lord came again upon Edward Alvarez. He said God had something totally different planned for that evening, and he did. We began singing the well-known Hallelujah chorus, and the presence of the Lord began to flood the whole stadium, just like he had in the morning services at Hosanna Church. It was an unforgettable sight to see thousands of people weeping, singing Hallelujah, Hallelujah. Their hands were uplifted fully, slightly waving. The volume of that many voices seemed to be thundering and rang out into the evening skies. In the distance, the full moon, shining the sun's brilliance upon us all. The total enjoyment of that hour was interrupted again by Edwin Oliver's voice. Sing it softly. As we were all singing this song ever so softly, Eduardo Cañas had a word for Lowell, David, and for Edwin Alvarez. When he had given Edwin Alvarez the word of prophecy, he embraced him. Only one problem. When he let him go, he fell on the flat of his back on the platform under the power of the Holy Spirit and remained there weeping for the rest of the service. Even to the last moments, things did not cease happening. I remember coming off the platform, and an elderly woman came up to me. She said she was the pastor of a church up in the interior of the country. Then she said, when I went to hold my service yesterday, an unusual thing happened. The anointing, similar to what we had witnessed at the conference at Hosanna, began to flow. I found myself speaking prophetically as I'd never done before, and the Lord truly visited us in a marvelous way and an unusual up till now way. I just thought you might want to know that. And as I was walking off, and as the moment the people were leaving the stadium, the Lord spoke to me and he said, pray for this lady. Knowing not what to do, but by then having learned to do things instantly when you're told. We were standing there by the platform in an open field, and I just took her hands in mine and began to pray for her. And a strong rush of power flowed through me, and the next thing I know, this woman is now on the grass on the flat of her back, praising in tongues. Shortly after this, Edwin went to the vice president of the country of Panama, who was then leaving, and said, sir, said, you must think we're all crazy around here. He, being a Catholic, turned around, looked at him square in the eyes, and said, the wind bloweth where it listeth. The next morning, very early, we were taken to the airport by Edwin Alvarez to catch our flight back to Atlanta, Georgia. We were all fighting back the tears, because for us, it was hard to turn our backs on so many wonderful happenings of this past week. God had moved so sovereignly. For Edwin, it was just hard to see us go. We had become so close. In his words, I was planning to stay for the next 30 minutes to just chat with you, but I find I can't. I have said goodbye to thousands of people in the past, but this morning I find it impossible. His eyes were flooding with tears, and he could hardly speak. His last words I can remember as he walked away was, I must leave. You'll understand. For all of us, these past 9 days were to be unforgettable. These were indeed mountain experiences. And the Lord prepares these from time to time in the life of all those who will just follow Him and walk in His will. And the song that we're hearing in the background was a theme song. By accident, we bumped into this song. I found there was no songs I could use. Everything was so different. But one morning, as Satirio Dos Santos was giving his testimony, he asked for them to sing a song, and from that day forward, I used it, and it became the theme song for the whole conference. Pastors, workers, laymen, giving their life to God and returning to the Holy Spirit. The words were, you gave us life on earth so we could yield it back, Lord. You gave us breath of life so we could praise your name on high. Should it be we live long, or today the trump sound, we will live for you, Lord, we will live for you. And the living for you wasn't just to serve him, the living for you was to walk with him and talk with him. And the more the week went on, the more precious it became. And any time someone began to play that music, people would stop wherever they were. Even if it was leaving a service, they'd stop. And there's just that anointing that began to flow. People begin to weep. They'd come back to the altars. Sometimes after the service was done and way on into the afternoon, services had to be pushed aside, dismissed, pushed forward, and all the rest, because it was many times 3-4 o'clock in the afternoon before we were ever done. That was 4 services in the morning, and then the last one that goes until 3 o'clock in the afternoon. People were never hungry. I doubt people ate less any time in their life than they did that week. They didn't care about food. They had so much manna, they didn't need their food. Many times they'd go straight there to the service at night, day after day after day. And any time this melody would be played, people would just turn, like someone would turn them like this, and they'd come back to the altar, and they'd just begin to weep and worship the Lord. It was an atmosphere I will never forget. It was a trip we will never forget. But I just thought we'd teach it to you, and maybe someday the Holy Spirit would choose to use it so that we would realize that He gave us our life not for our own, not for ourselves, but to live it before Him. And that He gave us our life that we might just stand before Him and worship and love Him and praise His name on high.
Live for You, Lord. We will live for You. You gave us life on earth so we could yield it back, Lord. You gave us breath of life so we could praise Your name on high. Should it be we live long, for today the trumpet sound, we will live for You. We will live for You.
No one's doing this. Yes, no one.
No one. God is in his house. God is in his house. Yes.
Thank you.
cannot stand in your presence. You said they would not be able to stand, and we cannot. We cannot. We cannot. Oh, marvelous King, we owe you our life. We owe you our spirit. We owe you our heart.
God, return unto me, return unto me, return unto me. Don't hold back anything, whether it's crying or weeping or shouting. Don't hold it back. Don't control the Holy Ghost. Don't control the Holy Ghost. This is a sovereign operation. His presence will be so thick you won't be able to breathe in a minute. The conviction of the Holy Ghost is going to come upon you. You've never known it before. There's going to be a shaking that comes over your body. Should it be? Visit us. He's pleased to take it. He's pleased to move upon us. Oh, wonderful Savior.